Good morning, everybody. As Coop says, we have two readings today. The first one is from verse 21 to 26. But now, apart from the law and the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all who are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate the righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Our main reading, and chapter 15, verse 22 into chapter 16, verse 30. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they travelled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling and instructions for them to put to the test. He said, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Then they went to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. Chapter 16, the whole Israelite community set out for Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, and the 15th day of the second month after they came out of Egypt in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, the entire assembly to death. Then the Lord said to Moses, I'll rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I'll test them and see whether they follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gathered on the other days. So Moses and Aaron said to the Israelites, in the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see his glory of the Lord, because he has heard you grumbling against Moses, said, you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you the meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You're not grumbling against us, but against God. Then Moses told Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert, and there was glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, I've heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you'll eat meat, and in the morning you'll be filled with bread. Then you'll know that I am the Lord your God. That evening quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, it is the bread from the Lord has given you to eat. This is what they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone gathered. No one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses, and they kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, 2 omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow shall be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake, boil what you want to boil, save whatever is left and keep it until morning. So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is the Sabbath to the Lord. You'll not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath, that is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day. No one's to go out.
Thanks, Leslie. Well, hello again, everybody. It's quite a bit in that, isn't there? And as I said earlier, we'll be just dipping into the beginning of chapter 17 as well. So do have your Bibles open there as we do that. And let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these words of Exodus. We ask that you would help us to hear your message through them to us this morning. And Father, please, we ask you'd help us to apply them to our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as a young bloke, and it was many, many years ago now, when I was about 14, in fact, all the way through my teen years, I used to spend a fair bit of time up at my grandparents' farm in Western Australia. They had a big sheep farm. And so I used to hang out there as often as I could. I loved it, just loved the freedom up there. And I working my way through this passage, and it made me think of a particular time that I was there. I was 14 years old. Mum had brought me up, she dropped me off, and we went out one morning to move some sheep. We went into this paddock, and he said, you see that mob of sheep there? We need to move them and, you know, take them down through that gate and into another paddock. And he said, so you jump on the farm motorbike and do that, I'm going to go off and do another job. Like, I'd been with him quite a bit growing up, you know, moving sheep, and what I'd really learnt was that it involved a lot of swearing and yelling really loudly at the sheepdog. And he didn't listen anyway. And then driving like a maniac in the ute to head off the sheep before they went through the fence and try and head them in the right direction. Didn't know that much about sheep. And the sheepdog at that particular time trotted off with my granddad. He's no use. And I said to him, my granddad, I said, oh, look, I don't know, I don't think I can do that. He said, no, you'll be right, just take it slow, and jumped in the ute and took off. I put the bike in gear and I sort of putted over to the sheep, and I'm sure they were looking at me with no respect at all in their eyes. But I kept my distance, you know, the way my granddad used to do, and back and forth, keeping them together and round this big ditch that was in the middle of the paddock, and slowly, slowly heading them towards the gate, right? And slowly, slowly my confidence was building. I thought, maybe I can do this. Can do this. Actually, I reckon I can do this. And I got them there, got the job done. A bit later, my granddad turns up and I said, I did it. You know, I was just so pumped. He said, yeah, I thought you'd be able to do that. He said, I could see that you lack a bit of confidence. It's a pretty light example, really, isn't it, of a testing time, moving a mob of sheep. But at 14, like, it did feel pretty testing. And my granddad knew that it would feel like that, but he also knew that I'd grow from the experience. He knew I'd grow. Or testing times, we do grow from those, don't we? We do grow from them. No one likes being tested, particularly, but they do give an opportunity to learn and to grow. And that's what we see here in Exodus 15 and 16 and the beginning of chapter 17. The Israelites are going through some really testing times, aren't they? Nothing as trivial as moving a mob of sheep. Really testing times. It's life and death for these guys. And what we see is that in these really serious conditions, these really serious circumstances that they find themselves in, they have an opportunity to learn and to grow. But for them, it was an opportunity to learn about their God, to grow in their trust of their God. Testing times are opportunities to grow in the trust of God. And for us, we have a massive advantage, don't we, over the Israelites. You know, we read and hear about their experience in the wilderness. We get to learn from their experience. But actually what it does is gives us an opportunity about at the beginning of our service. There's an opportunity to consider the own difficult times that we are or will go through. That's the opportunity that's open to us here this morning. Doesn't matter, whether it's the case right now or it's in times, won't we? And this morning we have an opportunity to really think deeply about it and about how we might best learn and grow in our trust of our loving Heavenly Father who is sovereign over all of it. Now we didn't read, as I said, all the way from chapter 15 to chapter 17. We didn't read that entire section. But if you were to read it, and I hope you do, grumbling, if you count them, it's described 9 times. It's not a huge collection of verses, really, but 9 times grumbling is described in there. It's the major theme, one of the major themes that just shines right through this section. It's the grumbling of God's people. So what is it to grumble? What is that? It's like it's a dissatisfaction, really, isn't it, with things? Do you know what I mean? Like it's different to just talking about a problem or, you know, talking through an issue with someone or just thinking out loud about something, even lamenting something, you know, that's difficult or painful. Grumbling's different to all of those things. Grumbling's more of a constant murmuring, I guess, of an unhappiness, you know. That's growing discontentment, you know, just an irritation with circumstances or life. That's grumbling. And I reckon most of us, and I absolutely include myself in this, most of us know exactly what it is because we've done it. And dissatisfaction. And here, the Israelites, they grumble against Moses, is what the text says. They grumble against Moses. But Moses, he points out to them in verse 8 of chapter 16, if you have a look at that with me, verse 8 in chapter 16, they're not actually grumbling against him. No, they're grumbling against the Lord. Now, Moses is their leader out there in the wilderness, right? So they blame Moses and they complain to him. But actually, Moses says, that is to grumble against the Lord. Because the Lord has put them there. The Lord brought them out of Egypt. So these circumstances that they're in, that's the Lord's doing. So to grumble about that means they're grumbling against the Lord. Now, I reckon this first instance that we read about in chapter 15, we can probably have some compassion for them. They're carrying whatever they've got with them. They're in the desert and they've been travelling for 3 days. They would have been very thirsty, right? 3 days in a hot, dry desert. Understandable to want to know what they're going to drink. But it's not just a problem that they're hard not to feel sympathy for them. As I said, 3 days in a hot, dry desert. But it does set up for what's to come, this grumbling about their circumstances. And what we see is that the Lord does provide what they need, doesn't he? And then shortly after that, verse 27 of chapter 15, there's something even more significant that happens. The Lord, he provides abundantly, doesn't he? He brings them to this oasis. There's 12 springs of water, 70 palm trees. There's this oasis in the middle of the desert. And no doubt they must have realised at that point that the Lord had never intended to leave them thirsty. They just needed to be a little more patient. As we read on, the next time they grumble, it's when they leave the oasis. Chapter 16, they leave the oasis called Elim. It's on the 15th day of the second month after coming out of Egypt. So let's say 45 days, something like that. They've spent 3 days looking for water before they got there. So quick maths, maybe they've spent 40 days in this oasis. It's a lovely location. 40 days in an oasis. Now by now they've seen the Lord provide for them in the Egyptian army. He's provided for their basic living needs and he's brought them to what must have been a pretty nice place. So what do you reckon they expected or hoped for next? Probably not what actually happened. Because now the Lord wants them to leave their holiday spot and head back out into the desert. Probably not what they wanted or expected. And so they grumble. If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death, is what they say. And maybe for us, sitting back from all this, it seems a bit short-sighted. You know, not so long ago, they had cried out to the Lord. They were groaning in their slavery. Now they're saying, we prefer that. And often that is the way it happens, isn't it? A mismatched expectation and then grumbling. And here in their grumbling, the Israelites, what they do is they look longingly and in a distorted way into the past instead of looking to God. And perhaps they miss the fact that they might not be getting what they expected. They want it. But actually the Lord is providing what they need when they need it. He is providing what they need when they need it. It's a bit like that old saying, I don't know if you've heard this one, but that old saying, you know, the good old days, formerly known as these hard times. Have you heard that saying? That's what they've done. They've turned their gaze to the good old days, formerly known as these hard times. Do you ever do that? I do. And actually preparing for this was quite good for me. I suspect many of us actually do that. I'll give you an example from my life. My wife, Bron, and I, we spent some time in London years ago living. We were in our 20s. It was a long time ago. And over those years since, I have said more than once, man, just give me back those days, travel, new places, the good old days. But actually, if I think in more detail about it, I used to work in engineering before I went into ministry full time, and I worked on a project over there for quite some time. And it must have been the most stressful project. I started to get an irregular heartbeat. I went and saw a heart specialist. It turned out to be fine. But the point is that our time over there was not all rosy and sweet. I just remember it as the good old days. Hard times. And it's like that for the Israelites. In their grumbling, they look back. They take their eyes off the Lord, who's been providing what they need all the way along. And actually, in this second episode, it's no different. He does. He provides for them abundantly, doesn't he? In the morning, they get bread from heaven, this honey sweet bread. It's pre-made. No need to prepare or bake anything. There it is, ready to eat. And in the evening, they get this delicacy of quail. And there's so much of it, it covers the entire camp. There is more food there than they could possibly need. And in each of these circumstances that they face, they're being tested. The Lord says so. Chapter 15, verse 25. Again, chapter 16, verse 4, he tests them. When this bread, this manna from heaven, he tells them how much to take. Just enough for each day. Except on the sixth day, when you need to take enough for two to cover the day of rest, the Sabbath. Just take enough for each day. The Lord's teaching them to obey. He's teaching them to rely on him, actually, each and every day for their needs. Each and every day, rely on the Lord to provide, and he does. And do you notice through this, even though they grumble at the Lord to do that, he continues to provide. So actually, for those that can see it, in his provision to them in these testing times that they're experiencing, what he's doing is teaching them something, something profound. He's teaching them to look to him, to trust him. And he's also showing them something about himself. He's showing that he is patient. He patiently waits for them to turn and to trust. But as we turn into chapter 17, if you have that there in your Bibles, we see that actually the grumbling only escalates. It says this at the beginning of the chapter. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? Now, by now, there's been so many examples, haven't there, of the Lord's provision, but the grumbling is only getting worse. In fact, they're not grumbling anymore, they're quarreling. It's stronger. It's like, you know, Moses has wronged them. You know, give us water to drink. This is your fault. This is happening. We need water. The Lord. It's like he's saying, why do you think I'm responsible? Do you realize that it's the Lord that you're actually quarreling with? You're actually putting him to the test here. Why are you putting the Lord to the test? If you read on in chapter 17 would get us a fair way down our sermon schedule, wouldn't it? If you read on of this chapter 17, verse 7, we get a bit more insight, because what it says is they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not? So here they're expressing their doubt. And still the Lord provides abundantly. And in this case, with water that comes straight out of a rock. I was reading a book about Moses by a guy called Charles Swindoll. Now, I don't agree with his position on everything, but he makes some great observations about this part of Exodus, and I want to share some of those with you. This part of Exodus, he talks about verbalizing doubt, which is what the Israelites are doing here. Like, God's demonstrated so much to them, hasn't he, about himself. So much. But here they put their doubt into words and they ask, is the Lord among us really or not? And to us, of course, it's obvious reading this whole account. It's obvious the Lord is there. All the things that he's done. They sustained their lives through this journey in the wilderness. Manna from heaven, water from solid rock. Of course he's there. Just isn't giving them what they desire or what they expect. Now, we can understand perhaps from their point of view, you know, maybe one of the questions in their mind is, why doesn't he just take us directly to the land of Canaan? I mean, if God is with us and he can do all of these things that he's done, surely he could have provided a shorter, better travel plan. Surely he could do that. And of course he could. But he didn't. He didn't, because he wanted them to turn to the one who saves in humility and in trust. And they did face difficult, trying times. Of course they did. Massively testing times. But in the end, it was so they would grow and see the grace of God. So they would trust him, be saved, and keep growing in trust. Those things God knew they needed the very most of all. One of the other things that book I read says is that we all have our own wilderness experience. We all take our wilderness with us. And I reckon that's true, isn't it? We all take our wilderness with us. In other words, we all face our own testing times, much greater than others, but we'll all face them. And the Lord could just bring us directly to himself as well, couldn't he? He could do that. But would we want him to? Would we want him to? That's a question. See, maturity takes time to grow into, doesn't it? It takes time to grow into, and if we're humble enough, these experiences, they will profoundly change us, shape us, keep growing us in our trust of God, and ultimately produce a deep, longing appreciation for heaven. That is something that I want. There's another book that I read not long ago. It's just sounding like a book review, really, isn't it? But there is another book that I read not long ago, and it's this one by Tim Chester called You Can Change. I found this really suggests that behind every sin is a truth about God that's being ignored or denied. He outlines four truths about God to help us address sins and emotions that we might be struggling with. And it got me thinking as I had read this book some time ago, and then the way it's talked about here in Exodus, if that's grumbling and quarrelling against the Lord. When that happens, perhaps the truth about God that's being denied is the one that this book says, God is great, so we don't have to be in control. He says a lot more about that, but he captures it with that. God is great, so we don't have to be in control. And if we think about Jesus Christ dying to take our judgment for sin, rising again, sin defeated, all to bring us forgiveness and life through faith in him. God is great. God is great. Not only did he create through his word from nothing, but he restores what our sin broke throughout his creation by taking on himself the suffering of judgment for us. He is great to be able to do that. He is great in his authority and his power over creation. He is great in his compassion and his great to, his grace to us. God is great. And it's a hard truth for our hearts to accept, but actually that means we can trust that he loves us, that he is in control. We can accept that we don't need to be. See, for the Israelites, their unmet expectations that led to dissatisfaction, they grumbled. They quarrelled about their circumstances. And of course, they did have testing and massively trying times, and they may not have understood why, but they need not demonstrated how great he is. His care for them, that he was right there in control. He knew their needs, actually, better than they did. And he provided for them for 40 years. Showed them how great he is. And that they did not need to be in control. And actually, it's the same for us. I know this is very easy just to say, but the Israelites, they needed to lift their eyes above their circumstances, away from the past, to what God was showing them about himself. And for all of us, God has shown so much more, hasn't he? As I said before, I was challenged by this passage, and I hope it's been helpful for you. Many of us, I know, are facing circumstances where it is so hard not to grumble. So hard not to ask, is the Lord with me or not? But let's each of us lift our eyes to what God has shown him about himself, the facts of the cross. Let's lift our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ who died to take our judgment for sin and rose again, sin defeated. And let's dwell on the fact that's what we really do need. And know that our circumstances might change. Our certainty, the certainty in our minds might be shaken at times. We might find ourselves in some really desperately tough circumstances. But the facts of the cross never change. They never change. God is great. And thankfully, we don't have to be in control. He has got this. And in the end, we know that it is very, very good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you have shown who you are to us through Jesus. We thank you that you show us through difficulty just how wonderful it is to know and to love Jesus and to be sure of him. Father, we ask that you would help us in humility to manage our expectations, to look to you, knowing that you are great and that you have all of this in your loving control. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.